My dear friends, it's a very real joy and privilege to be here with you in Park of the Palms on this bonny day in this very bonny place. I was just thinking how easy it is here to thank the Lord. Not that we don't thank the Lord up in Washington, D.C., but the Lord makes it very easy here to be thankful because of all the blessings with which He has endowed you in this most choice place. Great to see you all again. My wife is more than sorry that she wasn't able to accompany me. My daughter said, "Dad, you lucky thing." The Lord has been giving us much cause to praise His name for the blessings we have seen in Washington, D.C. It's true to say that the city is still a troubled city, one of the most beautiful cities in the world, and yet still a city of fear in many ways. But the Lord has been blessing. After I left here in the month of September, we had a week of evangelism. We had meetings at DuPont Circle, at Lincoln Park, and in other parts of the city. And the Lord gave us fruit in the gospel, for which we are deeply thankful to Him. And our students have been engaged in a follow-up program. We also distributed some 20,000 pieces of literature, and our students also witnessed on the campuses of the University of Maryland, American University, and George Washington University. We have been using a booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. If you haven't seen that booklet yet, I hope you'll get to know it and also get to use it. I have been advising our students to use this booklet in their witnessing for Christ. As well as teaching in the day school, I also teach in the evening school. I have a class on Monday nights when I teach personal evangelism. And just last week, one of the students told me that he had been converted in jail. He said that he had ordered 500 copies of the Four Spiritual Laws and that he'd visited the jail where he used to be a prisoner, and he'd led some 26 prisoners to the Lord through using this booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws. So he is very enthusiastic as he seeks to use these 500 copies that he's ordered. I might also say that in my personal evangelism class, I have a Roman Catholic. Discovered that the other night. I've had quite a number of talks with her. And one night, believe it or not, we actually had a nun sitting in our personal evangelism class. I knew beforehand, I was glad, so that I was able to really present the gospel, and then I had about an hour's talk with her afterwards. Now, I believe that God is giving us opportunities amongst Roman Catholics today as He's never done before. I believe many of them are dissatisfied and disillusioned. And I believe that we have, in many cases, access to these people to bring to them the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for the blessing of God as the message of salvation goes out. Now, during these few days, and they'll be all too short as far as I'm concerned, that I'll be with you, I would like to have studies with you in the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, the first and second epistles in the will of God. So we're turning now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, Silas of course, and Timotheus of Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience or endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Shall we just pause for prayer? O God, our Father, we thank thee for the holy scriptures. They have made us wise unto salvation. We thank thee for this today. We bless thee too that the holy scriptures provide our counsel and our guidance through the Christian life, right up until that moment when we shall see our Savior face to face. We ask that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts this day, and grant, Lord, that in this Thanksgiving day we may express to thee our gratitude for all thy love to us. We would indeed say this morning, for all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him, in his own worthy name. Amen. The history of the work at Thessalonica or Salonica, Greece, is found in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 16, you will remember that Paul had a vision at Troas, which resulted in his going to Macedonia. He arrived in Philippi, and the Lord blessed the ministry of the gospel in that city, but there was opposition, and then the servants of the Lord moved on to Thessalonica. For three Sabbath days, Paul presented the word of God in the synagogue. Some Jews responded to the call of the gospel. A great number of Greeks, and of chief women, it says, not a few. So there were triumphs in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ in Thessalonica. It is interesting to notice that in Thessalonica, as in other places, these early preachers of the gospel emphasized two tremendous truths. First of all, they emphasized the authority of the Word of God. And secondly, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Paul preached in Thessalonica, he opened the scriptures. He preached the word of God. And as he proclaimed Christ, the one who had suffered, who had died, he also stressed the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead by the mighty power of God. So that today we thank God for an infallible book, and for a living Lord. In this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I want you to think first of all of the greeting that we have in verse 1, then of the word of gratitude that's expressed in verses 2 through 4. Following that, Paul speaks of the gospel, verses 5 through 9, and then he relates the grace of God that has been in evidence amongst the Thessalonians as we come to the close of this first chapter. The epistles to the Thessalonians were the first writings of the Apostle Paul. These letters were written while he was in Corinth. The work, of course, in Thessalonica was commenced on his second missionary journey. He mentions his own name here, Paul, and then associated with him in this greeting are his co-workers, Silas and Timothy. Silas joined Paul at Antioch when Barnabas, you remember, determined to take John Mark, and Timothy became associated with the ministry at Lystra. It is interesting and instructive to remember that New Testament evangelism was necessarily team evangelism. It was not the question of just one man doing the work, but there were others associated in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you will notice here that mention is made of the church of the Thessalonians. This is rather an unusual term. The word church, of course, is familiar to us. The church, in its widest application, embraces every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as we put our faith and trust in the Savior, by the Holy Spirit we were baptized or placed into the body of Christ. The church, which is His body, because Christ is its head. However, we find, as we read the New Testament, that there were local churches. Sometimes they are mentioned in connection with their location, the church at Corinth. At other times they are mentioned in connection with the divine association, the churches of God, or the churches of Christ. But always they relate to people who have been saved by sovereign grace. So that when we read of the church of the Thessalonians, we are thinking of the believers in that particular place. It was the late C.F. Hogg who said that every local church should be a working model of the church as a whole. Every local church should be a working model of the church as a whole. Paul speaks of the church of the Thessalonians being in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In God the Father, indicating the power and the protection of God, and in the Lord Jesus Christ as acknowledging Him as Savior and Lord. Then we have these two words of greeting that are so familiar to us in Paul's writings, grace and peace. The Greek says grace, and the Hebrew says peace. And Paul takes up these two words that were in common usage in the course of ordinary greetings, and he clothes them with a real spiritual significance. Grace, the free and unmerited favor of God. Grace speaking of God's bounty, of how God has given Himself to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace that we have been saved. It is by grace that we are sustained, for He gave us more grace. And throughout eternity, Paul says in 2 Ephesians that we shall have unfolded to us the exceeding riches of His grace. Grace to begin with, grace to go on with, grace for all eternity. Grace to the charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Grace then is the source of the blessing. Peace is the stream through which it flows. The Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "My peace I leave with you." That was His legacy. "My peace I give unto you." That was His gift. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." You see, friends, the world discusses peace, But Christ dispenses peace. This is a peace that we have as believers in Christ. An upward peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and 10. Then it is also an inward peace. When Paul was writing to the Philippians in the 4th chapter, he speaks of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And then there is also an outward peace, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Peace possessed by faith. We have peace with God. Peace that we prove daily in our Christian experience, the peace of God. Peace produced in our Christian life and witness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. Now, when we come to the next verse, we see he expresses gratitude to God. Thanksgiving always for you all. This means that it was continuous and spontaneous. Always for you all. Making mention of you in our prayers. Making mention. What a comprehensive prayer list the Apostle Paul must have had. He thought of names. And as he thought of names, he thought of natures and of needs. These names meant something to the Apostle because he could thank God for the work of grace in the heart. There were various natures represented in accordance with these names that he was making mention of. And then there were specific needs, because this was a time of bitter persecution, and how they needed the prayers of the apostle and his colleagues in the midst of the trials. Making mention, verse 2, verse 3, remembering, verse 4, knowing. Making mention, remembering without ceasing. What did he remember without ceasing? Three things. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. What does it mean when it says your work of faith? This meant that the faith was a productive faith. It was a faith that really functioned. They did not just say we believe on Christ, but they proved by their manner of life that this was a real spiritual experience. A faith that functioned. Then this word labor indicates that they labored even to the point of exhaustion because of their love for the Lord. When I was in New Zealand, I discovered there were several expressions that I'd never heard in my life before. And I had to learn as I went along, just as I've had to do in this country. And I'm still learning. One of the expressions that I noted they used in New Zealand was to be in boots and all. And I couldn't quite understand what this meant at first. And then I realized that to be in boots and all meant wholehearted endeavor. It meant putting everything we have into it. Now this is exactly what the Thessalonian believers did. They labored to the point of fatigue. They were so earnest and so enthusiastic to work for the Lord whom they loved so much. And oh, beloved, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. Then their patience or endurance of hope. This meant that they really believed in the return of the Lord Jesus. They anticipated his coming again. Then knowing, brethren, beloved. The word brethren occurs some 21 times in these letters.
word means all of one family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. How did Paul know that they were among the elect? I believe there are three reasons. First, their attitude to Christ. They had faith in Him. Then secondly, their activities for Christ. They worked in His interest. And thirdly, their anticipation of Christ. They were looking for the Lord to come. Their attitude to Christ, their activities for Christ, and their anticipation of Christ. In verse 5, Paul speaks of our gospel. It had been made theirs by their acceptance of it. The word gospel, as we know, means simply good news. Robert Anderson has said, remember, it is not good advice, but it is good news. It is God's good news to man. God is the source of the gospel. It is the gospel of God. Christ is the great subject of the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we observe here, the Holy Spirit is the power or the strength in the gospel. For the word came in power and in the Holy Ghost. Not in word only, says Paul, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So that we see the result in Thessalonica did not arise from the eloquent preaching of the Apostle Paul, but upon the enduement of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Salvation is a spiritual operation. I tell our students, you should present the gospel as if everything depended upon you, knowing all the time that everything must always depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. My friends, it's possible for us to go through the mechanics and use words, but except we have, as Dr. W. E. Sangster calls, the plus of the Spirit of God, our words will be of very little spiritual value or consequence. Notice too the assurance that is mentioned here. There was confidence as they presented the gospel because they knew that it was the power of God unto salvation. My dear friends, although in Washington, D.C., we are living in a troubled city, yet I can praise God today that the gospel knows no barriers. And that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Let us have full confidence in the mighty transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake, we must remember that the spirituality of the preacher can affect the reality of the preaching, because people who are listening readily recognize sincerity. You can never divorce a man from his message. What we are comes out in what we say. Only God knows the tremendous influence of a life that is devoted to Him. How careful we should be in how we live, and how energetic we should be in presenting the message of salvation. Now in verse 6 we have the confirmation of the gospel, in verse 7 the demonstration of the gospel, and in verse 8, the propagation of the gospel. Verse 6, the confirmation of the gospel. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Notice first the responsive will that was in evidence here. They became followers or imitators, he says, of us and of the Lord. They imitated the servants of the Lord, or followed them insofar as they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a receptive mind in evidence here. They received the word. But praise God, there was also a rejoicing heart with joy of the Holy Ghost. They were in the midst of much opposition and persecution. But you see, the fruit of the Spirit was already in evidence in that they had joy amidst all the trials. Now, happiness is a word that we sometimes use, and we know what it means. Happiness largely relates to happenings. When things are going well for us, it's easy to be happy. But even in the midst of adversity, the Christian can still joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because our blessed Savior is the secret and the source of all our joy. And that is how we can praise His name even in days of difficulty and darkness. The confirmation of the gospel. Then the demonstration of the gospel. Verse 7, so that you are in samples, patterns, or models to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Their consistent Christian conduct commended the gospel which they had accepted. Their beliefs corresponded with their behavior. This is the kind of thing that people of the world can understand. It is one thing to profess to be a Christian. It is another thing to prove it in daily living. You've heard me repeat these lines before. May I recall them to your mind now. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creed. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. I may not understand the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. May the Lord help us all to be consistent Christians. Verse 8, the propagation of the gospel. For from you sounded out, or reverberated, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God will be spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In other words, the Apostle Paul is writing to them and saying, there is actually no need for me to come and conduct another evangelistic crusade in Thessalonica, because you people have all been so enthusiastic and energetic in your witness for Christ that people all around where you live know about the Lord Jesus. You see, friends, as they shopped, they spoke about the Savior. As they traveled, they talked about the Lord. And oh, I wish that there was greater evidence of this amongst evangelical Christians today, that we would talk with people in the course of personal conversations. about the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to save. I know no country in the world where it is easier to talk about the Lord than it is in the United States of America. In New Zealand, I gave instruction in methods of personal soul winning, how to get into conversation with people, how to do visitation, and so on. Since I've come to this country, I've had to revise all my notes on that subject. Because I find that people here, in most cases, are willing to discuss spiritual topics with you. They realize that the world's in a mess. They know that the world's leaders have not the solution to the problems that are now facing the nations. And we have the answer in Jesus Christ. Oh, let us see to it that when we're talking to people, we present the Lord Jesus Christ as a wonderful Savior. We're just about finished now. We see the grace of God, first of all, in experience here. You turn to God from idols. This is true conversion. This means a turning around, going in the right direction. Ye turn to God from idols. This was their work of faith. Idols no longer had any appeal because there was what has been called the expulsive power of a new affection. Now we're not just thinking of idolatry as it relates to the heathen idols of that day. But we do know that anything that takes the place that the Lord should have can become an idol. They turned away from these things. They turned to God. The idols were false and dead. They turned to God who is true and living. Their work of faith, their conversion. Then their labor of love. To serve the living and true God. What is the main objective in all Christian service? In Scotland, we used to have to learn the Shorter Catechism. And it said, as it asked the question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And this is indeed a factual statement. To serve the living and true God. This was the grace of God in expression. They turned to God from idols, the grace of God in experience. To serve the living and true God, the grace of God in expression, and to wait for His Son from heaven, the grace of God in expectation. This word wait is a most interesting word. It means they were actually waiting up for the Lord to come. You see, the Thessalonians believed in the imminence of the return of the Lord Jesus. And if it were true of the Thessalonian believers, how much more true should it be of the believers today that we should be waiting up for the Lord from heaven? That we should just be expecting Him at any moment. My understanding of Bible prophecy is that not one single event must now take place before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air to receive His ransomed people home. Perhaps today. To wait up for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. This is the guarantee of our future glory. Because Christ said, because I live, ye shall live also. Who delivered us from the wrath to come? And I believe the wrath to come refers to the tribulation. The wrath of God, as described in Revelation chapter 6, the wrath of the Lamb. Praise God. We are not waiting for the tribulation to take place, but we are waiting up for the Lord to come Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well I know the blessed morrow, Christ.